The history of the prayer is as old as religion itself. The concept of prayer is present in every religion, and its rituals and timings are also identifiable in these religions. The hymns sung by the Hindus, the chants of the Zoroastrians, the invocations of the Christians, and the Psalms of the Jews are all its remnants. The Quran has informed us that all the prophets of God have directed their followers to offer it. It also occupies a very prominent position in the religion of the Prophet Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, revived in Arabia. When Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, settled his son Ishmael, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the barren land of Mecca, he underlined the objective of this endeavor as, "Lord, so that they show diligence in the prayer." Surah 14, verse 37. At that instance, he had also prayed, "O Lord, make me and my progeny diligent in the prayer." Surah 14, verse 40. About Ishmael, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran says, "He would instruct his family to pray." Surah 19, verse 55. The people of Shu'aib, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ridiculed him by saying, "Does your prayer teach you that we leave the deities of our forefathers?" Surah 11, verse 87. About the prophets that belong to the progeny of Isaac, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Jacob, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran says, "And we sent them inspiration to do good deeds and to be diligent in the prayer." Surah 21, verse 73. When the Prophet Moses, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was called to prophethood, he was told, "And be diligent in the prayer to remember me." Surah 20, verse 14. About the Prophet Zachariah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the words used are, "While he was standing in prayer in the chamber." Surah 3, verse 39. The Prophet Jesus, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said about himself, "And God has directed me to offer the prayer." Surah 19, verse 31. Luqman was considered a wise person among the Arabs. We are told by the Quran that he gave the following words of advice to his son. "O my son, show diligence in the prayer." Surah 31, verse 17. The Almighty pledged a promise with the Israelites in the words, "I am with you if you are diligent in the prayer and pay zakah. I will erase your sins." Surah 5, verse 12. The Quran bears witness to the fact that in the times of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the righteous among the Jews and Christians adhered to the prayer. Of the people of the book, there is a group which is honoring their covenant with God. They stand at night to recite his verses and prostrate themselves before the Almighty. Surah 3, verse 113. The same has been attributed to the idolaters of Arabia. So woe to these custodians of the Baytullah who offered the prayer while being unmindful of its essence. Surah 107, verses 4 to 5. Jiran al-Aud, a poet of the Jahiliyyah age, says, "And these means of transport caught the last part of the night when the diligent and dedicated worshipper had finished the prayer." Asha Wa'il says, "And offer tasbih day and night, and do not worship Satan. Instead, worship God only." Some hadith narratives also mention that the Jews and Christians and the followers of the religion of Abraham, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, offered the prayer. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, or probably the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, said, "If any one of you has two pieces of cloth, he should offer the prayer in them, and if he only has one, then he should use it as a loincloth. He should not wrap it around himself in prayer like the Jews do." Reference Abu Dawud Sunan, Volume 1, 168, Number 635. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that he used to pray 3 years prior to meeting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "For whom?" it was asked. He said, "For Allah." The prayer offered by the Jews and Christians has been referred to in the Bible at various places, and just as in the Quran, the prayer has been called after its constituent rituals and utterances, like remembering Allah. Reading a portion of the Quran, invoking Allah, glorifying Him, and kneeling and prostrating before Him, likewise in the Bible also the prayer has been called after its constituent practices and utterances. From there, Abraham went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 12:8. Abram bowed down in prostration and God spoke to him. Genesis 17:3. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Genesis 18:22. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will prostrate ourselves and then we will come back to you." Genesis 22:5. And Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Genesis 26:25. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down in prostration. Exodus 4:31. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. I will wait for you in your presence after the prayer. Psalm 5:3. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down in prostration toward your holy temple. Psalm 5:7. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon I will cry out in distress, and he will hear my voice. Psalm 55, verses 16 to 17. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us kneel and bow down in worship. Let us bend our knees before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verses 5 to 6. I will bow down in prostration toward your holy temple, and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Psalm 138, verse 2. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. Kings 8:33-4. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and then proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to prostrate before the Lord. Jeremiah 7:2. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been signed, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God and glorified him, just as he had done before. Daniel 6:10. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel 9 verse 3. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Matthew 14 verse 23. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Matthew 26 verse 36. Going a little farther, he fell down in prostration and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Matthew 26 verse 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he used to pray. Mark 1 verse 35. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Luke 22 verse 46. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at the ninth part of the day. This refers to 3 p.m. in the afternoon or the time of Asr. Acts 3 verse 1. About noon at the seventh part of the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Acts 10 verse 9. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Acts 12 verse 12. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we usually prayed. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Acts 16 verse 13. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and glorifying God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Acts 16 verse 25. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Acts 20 verse 36. Here it should be noted that the prayer was always offered 5 times a day. According to a narrative, Gabriel himself informed the Prophet ﷺ of this fact. No doubt the Jews now offered the prayer 3 times a day, and one of the previous quoted excerpts also referred to 3 prayers. However, Louis Ginsburg, while presenting his research on the Talmud of Jerusalem, has explained that this phenomenon is similar in nature to what the Shiites have in them. By combining Dhuhr with Asr and Maghrib with Isha on the principle of Jambayna al-Salatain, or combining 2 prayers, they have practically made these 4 into 2, and if we add Fajr to them, the total number of prayers will come out to be 3. Ginsburg has pointed to the fact that in the time of the writing down of Talmud, The Jews used to pray 5 times a day, thrice for the prayer which is offered till now, and twice for reciting the Shema. However, later, because of certain practical difficulties, the prayer of the morning and evening were combined, and ultimately 3 prayers remained. After the revelation of the Quran, Surah Fatiha is the supplication of the prayer. It is evident from the Bible that similar supplications were revealed in all the divine books. In the Torah, the words of this supplication are, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He will never leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. The supplication of the Psalms is, Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to You. You are my God. Save Your servant who trusts in You. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to You all day long. Bring joy to Your servant, for to You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to You. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble I will call to You, for You will answer me. Among the gods there is none like You. O Lord, no deeds can compare with Yours. All the nations You have made will come and worship before You, O Lord. They will bring glory to Your name, for You are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me Your way, O Lord, and I will walk in Your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear Your name. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Your name forever. For great is Your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for You. But You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant Your strength to Your servant and save the son of Your maidservant. Give me a sign of Your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame, for You, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Psalm 86, verses 1 to 17. The supplication of the Injil is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for kingdom and glory and power are always Yours. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. This is the history of the prayer. It is evident from it that when the Quran directed people to pray, it was nothing unknown to them. They were fully aware of its prerequisites and etiquette, rituals and utterances. Consequently, it was not required that the Quran mention its details. Just as it used to be offered as a practice of Abraham's religion, the Prophet ﷺ, at the behest of the Quran, promulgated it with certain changes among his followers, and they are offering it in generation after generation in the same manner. Thus, the source of this prayer is the consensus of the Muslims and their perpetual adherence to it. In the following sections, the details of the prayer shall be presented here from this consensus of the Muslims and their perpetual adherence. We have been told to remember the Almighty at all times in the following verse. Believers, celebrate the praises of Allah in abundance and glorify Him morning and evening. Surah 33, verses 41 to 42. The best manner to remember the Almighty is through the prayer, because it is in the prayer that a person's whole being remembers the Almighty and he becomes a picture of this remembrance. Consequently, 5 prayers in a day have been made obligatory to maintain this remembrance in a person. When the Prophet Moses ﷺ was appointed a prophet, he was told, I am your Lord, take off your shoes, for you are now in the sacred valley of Duwa, and be informed that I have chosen you for prophethood. Therefore listen to what shall be revealed. I am God. Indeed, there is no God but me. So serve me, and for my remembrance pray with vigilance. Surah 20, verses 12 to 14. Following are the prerequisites of the prayer. A person must not be in a state of inebriation. If the person is a woman, then she should not be in her state of menstruation or puerperal discharge. A person must have done the ceremonial ablution, or wudu, and in case of janaba, or menstruation or puerperal discharge, must have taken the ceremonial bath. In case of being on a journey, or being sick, or in case of non-availability of water, a person can offer the tayammum, or dry ablution, in place of both the ceremonial ablution and the ceremonial bath. A person must face the Qibla. These four things have always remained as the essential prerequisites of the prayer. However, since the Arabs were ignorant of divine guidance for a long time, ever since the Prophet Ishmael, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, left them centuries ago, they were not very aware of these prerequisites. Thus the Quran, in order to remind them of these, stated them with full clarity in the following words. Believers, do not approach the place of the prayer when you are drunk till you know what you are saying, nor when you are ceremonially unclean until you have bathed yourselves, except if the intention is to pass through the prayer place. And if you are sick or on a journey, or when you have relieved yourselves, or had intercourse with women, and you find no water, take some clean mud, and wipe your faces and your hands with it. Gracious is God and forgiving. Surah 4, verse 43. Believers, when you rise to pray, wash your faces and your hands as far as the elbow, and wipe your heads and wash your feet to the ankle. And if you are ceremonially unclean, bathe yourselves. But if you are sick or on a journey, or when you have just relieved yourselves, or had intercourse with women, you find no water, take some clean mud and wipe your faces and your hands with it. God does not wish to burden you. He seeks only to purify you and to protect His favor to you so that you may express gratitude. Surah 5, verse 6. Regarding the Qibla, the Quran says, "We have seen you turn your face many times towards the sky. So, O Prophet, we have decided to turn you towards the Qibla that you like. So turn your face towards the Holy Mosque, wherever you are. Turn your faces towards it in the prayer." Surah 2, verse 144. These verses have declared that the states of inebriation and janaba are equal as far as terminating the prayer is concerned. The Almighty has directed Muslims not to go near the place of prayer in these states. It is evident from this that both are impure states. The only difference is that inebriation affects the mind and janaba the body. It is evident to every person that just as liquor arrests his intellectual power, the spiritual impediment caused by janaba in a person deprives him of the inner satisfaction and presence of mind that is a requirement of the prayer. The Almighty has, however, given one relief to a person who is in the state of janaba, that he can pass through a mosque in this state if some need arises. In order to come out of this state, the ceremonial bath has been prescribed. Without this bath, the prayer cannot be offered. One should have this bath in a thorough and complete manner. The Quranic words ittaharu and ightasilu testify to this. The way the Prophet ﷺ set about following this directive, as mentioned in various ahadith, can be summarized as: first, the hands should be washed. Then the genital area should be thoroughly cleansed by the left hand. Then wudu should be done, except that feet should be washed later at the end. Then, while inserting the fingers in the hair, water should be soaked into it so that it reaches its roots. Then water should be poured all over the body. In the end, the feet should be washed. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have the ceremonial bath after janaba, he would first wash both hands. Then he would clean his genital area by the left hand by pouring water on it by the right one. Then he would do wudu the same way as wudu is done for the prayer. He would then take some water and insert his fingers in the roots of his hair, until when he saw that the water reached the skin, he would then pour three handfuls of water on his head. Then he would drench all his body with water and then wash both feet. Reference Muslim and Jami'il Sahih 142, number 718. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports, "My aunt Maimuna once told me, I placed some water in a utensil before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he could have the ceremonial bath of janaba. He first washed both his hands two or three times. Then he slid his hand in the utensil and poured some water over his private area and washed it with his left hand. He then thoroughly rubbed his hand on the ground and did wudu the way it is done before the prayer. He then took three handfuls of water and poured them on his head. Then he washed all his body. He then stepped aside and washed both his feet." Reference Ibid 143, number 722. The method of doing wudu that is mentioned in these verses is that first the face shall be washed and the hands up to the elbows, and after that the whole of the head shall be wiped, and after that the feet shall be washed. The wiping of the whole head is essential because for this directive the words are, "Wipe your head," and those who are aware of the subtleties of the Arabic language know that on such occasions, the letter used in this word signifies completeness. Similarly, it apparently seems that the directive regarding feet is governed by the verb wipe. However, the words up to the ankles after your feet declined in the accusative are decisive that this directive is coordinated to your hands. Had they been coordinated to your heads, the words up to the ankles would have been redundant. We can see this from the verses of Tayammum, where wiping has not been made conditional to up to the elbows. Hence, the feet shall necessarily be washed. Their directive has been deferred merely to keep intact the sequence of washing the limbs in wudu. How did the Prophet ﷺ do wudu? If all the narratives are collected in this regard, the following picture emerges. First, he would clean his teeth and then start with wudu from the right side. He would begin by washing both hands and then rinsing the mouth 3 times. He would then pour water in his nose 3 times and thoroughly clean his nose. Then he would wash his face 3 times and run fingers through his beard. Then he would wash his hands till the elbows, and then he would take water separately and wipe the head and with it clean the ears from the inside and the outside. The manner in which he would wipe his head would be that he would take both his hands from the forehead right to the back of his head and then would bring them back. He would then wash his right foot first and then the left. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would wash the limbs just 1 or 2 times in wudu. It is evident from certain ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the blessings of saying the following in Arabic: I bear witness that there is no God except Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad ﷺ is his servant and messenger. After doing wudu and of praying 2 rakat, reference Muslim al-Jamil Sahih 117-118, numbers 553 and 554. It is also evident from certain other ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ would do wudu before going off to sleep at night and urge other people also to do it. In particular, he would like and urge people to do wudu in the state of janaba before sleeping, eating food, and going near one's wife a second time. Following are some of the prophetic sayings regarding the blessings of wudu. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that the Prophet ﷺ once said, "When a believer does wudu wherein he rinses his mouth, the sins of his mouth are wiped out, and when he puts water in his nose, the sins of his nose get wiped out. When he washes his face, the sins of his face are wiped out, even as far as from under his eyelashes. And when he washes both his hands, the sins of hands are wiped out, even as far as from under his nails. And when he wipes his head, the sins of his head are wiped out, even as far as from his ears. And when he washes his feet, the sins of his feet are wiped out, even as far as from under the nails." He then said, "Going to the mosque and praying further adds to this." Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "When the people of my ummah shall be called over on the day of judgment, their foreheads, hands, and feet will be bright because of the effects of wudu. So whoever wishes can increase this brightness." Reference Al-Bukhari al-Jami'il Sahih 29, number 136, and Muslim al-Jami'il Sahih 121, number 579. Once wudu is done, it remains intact until something which terminates it is not encountered. Consequently, the directive of wudu is for the state in which it no longer remains intact, except if a person does wudu in spite of being in the state of wudu for the sake of freshness. In such a situation, it is not a requirement, though something which earns a person a lot of reward. Following are the things which terminate wudu: urination, defecation, passing the wind whether with sound or without it, and discharge of madi or wadi. The above things terminate the wudu except if they occur because of some disease. Sleep and unconsciousness themselves do not terminate wudu. However, since in these states a person is not able to know for certain whether his wudu is intact or not, it is essential to do wudu after them as a precautionary measure. If in the case of a journey, sickness or unavailability of water, wudu and the ceremonial bath become difficult, In the verses of Surah Nisa and Surah Maidah quoted above, the Almighty has allowed the believers to do tayammum, or dry ablution. The verses go on to state the method of tayammum as well. Hands should be rubbed on a pure surface and wiped over the face and hands. It is reported about the Prophet ﷺ that for this he struck both his hands on mud and blew on them and wiped the left hand on the right and the right hand on the left and then wiped both hands on the face. Reference Al-Bukhari and Jami Al-Sahih 5961, number 338 and 347, and Abu Dawud Sunan, volume 1, 85-86, numbers 321 and 322. The Quran has clarified that the tayammum suffices for all types of impurities. It can thus be done both after things that terminate the wudu and after states which need the ceremonial bath. Similarly, it needs to be appreciated that in case of being on a journey or being sick, tayammum can be done even if water is available. Writes Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, in case of sickness, the ceremonial bath and wudu can cause harm, and thus this relief was given. Similarly, in case of a person being on a journey, a person may encounter circumstances in which he might have to limit himself to tayammum only. For example, water may not be available in large quantities. In such cases, using it for bathing, etc. might leave it scanty for drinking, or there could be a chance that if a person starts preparing to have a bath, he might be left behind from his fellow companions of the caravan, or a situation may arise when having a bath may become very difficult in a train, ship or airplane that a person is traveling in. Reference Amin Hassan Islahi, Tadabari Quran, Volume 2, 303. The Prophet ﷺ, by drawing an analogy with this directive of tayammum, wiped his socks and turban instead of washing the limbs they are worn on. He also allowed people to wipe their socks if they are worn after doing wudu. For a stationed person, this was allowed for 1 day and for a traveler for 3 days. Another relief given by the Prophet ﷺ on the basis of this analogy was that if the hair of women is plaited, then pouring water over them without disentangling them was enough. Still another relief on this basis was that if states which require the ceremonial bath to become pure take the form of sickness, then the ceremonial bath can be done once, and other prayers can be offered without it as well. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 42 and 53-54, numbers 228 and 306, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 147-148, number 753. Tayammum, no doubt, does not clean a person. However, a little deliberation shows that it serves as a reminder for the real means of achieving cleanliness, and as such has special importance. The temperament of the Sharia is that if a directive cannot be followed in its original form, or it becomes very difficult to follow it, then lesser forms should be adopted to serve as its reminder. An advantage of this is that once circumstances return to normal, one becomes inclined to follow the directive in its original form. It is essential for the prayer that the direction of the Qibla be ascertained. It is obvious that without this ascertainment, congressional prayers cannot be arranged for. In divine religions, this directive has always been present because of this very reason. It is mentioned in Surah Yunus, Surah 10 verse 87, that when the Prophet Moses ﷺ started to organize the Israelites in Egypt on the basis of religion, the Almighty directed him to identify certain areas in Egypt for prayers, and the houses which they identify for the prayer should be designated as Qibla, and the congressional prayer should be offered facing them. Later, this status was enjoyed by the Ark of the Covenant mentioned in Surah Baqarah until the Bayt al-Maqdis was constructed. When Muhammad ﷺ was called to prophethood, the Jews would pray while facing the Bayt al-Maqdis. He was also directed by the Quran in Surah 2 verse 143 to the same and was told that the rationale behind this directive was to test the Ishmaelites that whether they follow the Prophet ﷺ or disobey him because of their prejudice. Once this objective was achieved, the Qibla was reverted to the Bayt al-Haram. The verse 2:144 of Surah Baqarah quoted earlier states this directive. The words Masjid al-Haram of this verse refer to the place of worship in whose center lies the Baytullah. The words which direct Muslims to turn towards it are, "So turn your face towards the holy mosque." It is evident from these words that the requirement is just to face the Baytullah and not to face it dead straight. However, it is emphasized that wherever the Muslims are, whether inside the Masjid al-Haram or outside it, Wherever they are, they should face this mosque while praying. The reason for this emphasis is that the Jews and the Christians, while inside the Bayt al-Maqdis, would make it the Qibla. However, outside it, they would make the east or the west as their Qibla. Consequently, Muslims were directed that whether stationed at the residences or while traveling and whether inside the Masjid al-Haram or outside it, at all places they should face this mosque while praying. Obviously, circumstances in which it is difficult to ascertain the direction of the Masjid al-Haram or when a person is forced to pray while walking or on some means of transport, there is an exception to this directive. It is reported that the Prophet ﷺ would pray the optional prayer on his camel in the direction it walked, thinking that stopping would cause problems for the caravan. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jamil Sahih 160 and 176, numbers 1000, 1098 and 1099, and Muslim Al-Jamil Sahih 285, number 1618.